This morning's scripture is taken from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 9 to 11. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life.
Let's pray before I begin. Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you that we can come to you through the opening and proclamation of your word. And Father, as we go into the book of James once again, may you give us the ears to hear, the heart to be open to what you may have to say to us. May your spirit reveal something of challenge and encouragement to us as we go forth for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be continuing this series in the book of James, James chapter 3, starting at verses 13 all the way to verses 18 as we conclude chapter 3 today. So you can open your Bibles and get that ready if you like to look in your physical Bibles. And since the beginning of the summer, we've been going through this book as a church. And this letter, this book, was written by a man named James, of course, through and with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But this letter is interesting, as it's written to Christians who are scattered in some way, perhaps Christians whom James himself personally has pastored or known personally in some way, Christians who, like many Christians, are experiencing the highs and the lows of life, in which they, at the same time, want to pursue the things of God. And it seems like if there's any topic within the Bible and culture today, for both humanity and the church, what they need, it might just be wisdom. And that's what we're going to talk about today, wisdom. Not something that only the teenager or the young child needs, but something that all of us need. Wisdom to many of us, as we heard last week, if you were here last week in this passage in James, on how to and when to use your tongue. Wisdom, as James has also said, be slow to speak and quick to listen. But what have you heard about wisdom? In your life, think about your life up to this point. What have you heard about wisdom? Perhaps if you're here this morning, you're doubting Christianity. Perhaps maybe when you think of wisdom, your source of wisdom, it might come through what you just believe is wrong or right. What you believe is wrong or right. If you're a Christian today, your source of wisdom comes through knowing and enjoying God through his word and his presence in your life. To know wisdom is to be in his word, through filtering all of our decisions in his eyes, and of course, specifically through the life of Jesus at times as well. Now, throughout history, people of all different paths have wrestled with this idea of wisdom. Socrates was credited to saying this: the only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing. Aristotle once said, knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. Albert Einstein said, any fool can know, the point is to understand. In the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, he calls Jesus the wisdom of God. So the goal today, as we enter another text in the Bible, is not necessarily to get wiser, but rather to see what kind of wisdom we have heard, are practicing, and ultimately what wisdom is glorifying to God and deemed from God. So with that in mind, if you have your Bibles open, we're going to be opening up to James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And let's read what he has to say. Right away, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let's stop right there. Who is wise and understanding among you? Perhaps as you think about this question and try to answer this question, think of it from a worldly perspective first. Who do we as humans generally deem wise in our world? In fact, it may be a unique question, because many times we hear the statement or question, who is the smartest? Or who is the strongest? But do we ever hear or ask each other or ourselves, this question: who is wise and understanding among you? Most people, if they were going to make a list of the wisest people in history, in fact, if you Google who are the wisest people in the history of the world, the usual list comes with a list of highest IQ. People like Leonardo da Vinci, with an IQ of 200, are on these lists. Other people think of scientists who have made breakthroughs in research. Stephen Hawking, perhaps, may be on your mind if you think about this, or those who have helped pave the way for things in medicine. Perhaps others think of people who have won Nobel Prizes, even people like Mother Teresa, or world leaders of some kind who have bettered humanity in some shape or form. Now, although this is important to think about this from a worldly perspective, this question here from James, he's asking it to the church. He's asking us, who is wise and understanding among you? So to the church, can we answer this question? Who do we as the church deem wise? Is it those who seem to know all of the right answers to any question we give to them? Is it the one or the group of people who just serve in everything that they can do? Is it the pastor or pastors or elders who seem like the only ones who are wise or who can be wise? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let's see what James has to say to this as we continue on. He continues by saying, let them, that is the people who we deem wise, or those who deem themselves wise, let them show it, that is wisdom, by their good life. This is how he defines good life. He says, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And he says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now, James here starts this text by declaring a kind of wisdom, this first kind of wisdom, and unfortunately, a wisdom that seems to be more common than the other one we'll get to later in the text. The wisdom from the world. It is, as he says here, envious and selfish. And ultimately, of course, he says it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Does this sound like any wisdom perhaps you have given yourself or heard from somebody else over your lifetime? A mother was preparing pancakes for her young kids at one point. Let's call these kids Kevin. Kevin was the oldest child, and Ryan was the youngest. As the boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake for breakfast, their mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson. She said, if Jesus were sitting right here at this table, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. Now, Kevin, the oldest brother, he turned to Ryan, his youngest brother, and said, Ryan, you be Jesus. Now, as we think about wisdom, as we think about both kinds of wisdom, maybe to answer this question and this statement that James poses, we need to look at what true wisdom should come from. And let's go more back into the Bible, as the Bible clearly shows where that is. God is clear that all wisdom and knowledge that is godly comes from a fear of him. Proverbs 1:7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So as you think about wisdom, think about these texts from Proverbs, especially the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Are you a fool or are you wise? It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord fuels wisdom in all areas of our life. It ignites it because it reminds us of his character and his presence in our lives and in our world. It also reminds us of his love for us and how we are to love him. Just like with our spouses, if you're married, just like when we love our spouse, if you are married, we are attentive to what they want. If we love God, we will be attentive to what he desires, which is the wisdom we should want. One of the most interesting stories of wisdom from the whole biblical text comes from 1 Kings 3, 5 to 8, with Solomon. And God literally starts this by asking Solomon and saying, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answers this way. He says, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Now, I love this story because God himself ask for whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon could have asked for anything. Anything. Literally anything. Maybe the question for us this morning is, if God came to you right now and asked what you would like, would you say, "I would like a discerning heart"? Would you ask for wisdom? If you wouldn't, why not? What if God could come to you right now and say to you, "Listen, I'll make sure all of your loans are paid off. Your mortgage, I'll pay off right now. And on top of it, I'll give you a month away with your family, paid vacation every year. Or I will give you wisdom." Our answer to that might reveal how much we actually fear God and desire the wisdom that comes from him. Back to the text in James here. Envy and selfish ambition, James says here, defines the earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom. And our first reaction, of course, should be to not want that kind of wisdom, right? And yet, we all exercise it or have done it in our life. What marks your life and the decisions that you make? Do you think of how you can always get the next advantage over another person? Do you always look to be better than the next person? Do you have a hard time being content with what God has given you, and you always just seem to want more? The earthly wisdom marks much of our society today, as it seems like we continue, that as much of the world continues to want things like attention, fame, temptation, and greed. Now, James also says here that wisdom like this is disorderly and contains every evil practice. And if this at all sounds like you, if you're a Christian this morning, remember that in Christ, that is faith in Christ, it means that your life is no longer yours, which means that your desire can now be those of Christ's. Galatians 2:20 declares this boldly. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's I that no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." See, as those who are part of the church, that is Christians, our lives are not ours at all, are they? And therefore, the wisdom that flows from our lives, from our lips, from our tongues, should be one that mirrors Christ, not the world's. The Apostle Paul echoes this again in Philippians 2:3. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather," he says, "in humility, value others above yourselves." Wisdom not from heaven, as James says here, is the complete opposite of God's character. For God isn't envious or selfish. His wisdom, as we will see soon, is the exact opposite of that. And here's what James has to say about this other kind of wisdom. Verses 17 and 18 of James 3. He says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Now keep your eye on these couple verses here, because God here is showing us, he's showing us what it means to be wise, what it looks like to be wise. Not one that operates under a mindset of selfish ambition or envy, but one that mirrors his exact character, the character of God. Underlying verse 17 and verse 18, highlight it. Wisdom from heaven is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. You see, true wisdom simply isn't just head knowledge. It can't be just head knowledge. True wisdom is applied knowledge. It is a practical knowledge. To truly know the wisdom of God, the wisdom from heaven, it is acted out. All of the words here that we see are not just head words: pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, mercy, impartiality, sincerity. They're all applied knowledge. Charles Spurgeon, pastor and theologian from years past, he said this: "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." You see, works, not words, are the basis for wisdom. Because if I am wise at all, I will act upon that wisdom. That wisdom that is from heaven, which is pure, without sin, without distraction. Is your wisdom that you display pure? Would you say it is pure? Or is it defiled and fueled by envy or selfish ambition? Or is it fueled by a hunger to share the gospel with each person that you come into contact with? Do you have a hidden agenda behind your wisdom? I remember as a child, I used to do things each day that seemed wise just so I could get attention. I did things so I could receive praise. Even as an adult now, as I grow in hopefully wisdom, there are temptations to do good things, godly things, but with a hidden agenda for my glory instead of God's. James here teaches that such wisdom is earthly, and the one that we need to pursue is pure instead. Peace-loving is another one that James mentions here. Not peace like the peace that we might think. It's not silence. It's not like silence as in we're all okay, but peace as in wholeness. In the whole Bible, the theme of peace is one of wholeness. That's what shalom means, to make whole. That's why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, because he reconciles, he makes whole. Now the question for us is, do we want wholeness? Do we want unity? Or for you, do you thrive on drama? Do you like to stir the pot just so you can see how it unfolds? Or how about being considerate? Do you consider other people's thoughts and opinions more than yours? Or do you just simply want to listen so you can blurt in your word into the conversation? Do you care more about getting your say more than others' say? To be considerate is to be wise in a way that looks to what other people have to say before you. Philippians 2:4 tells of this as well, as it says. It says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Submission, as James continues on here, is another part of godly wisdom that I think many of us forget at times. Do you accept the truth and submit to it? Remember, earthly wisdom in verse 14, denies the truth. But do you accept the truth that you are a sinner saved by grace, and one continues to stumble, as James says at the beginning of this chapter? Are you honest about where you are and look in ways that you can serve others and glorify God? How about being full of mercy and showing good fruit? Mercy in particular, as we've seen throughout the whole Bible, is a reflection of God's own character. He has shown us mercy, and therefore we show mercy to each person that we see. Good fruit will follow. Jesus promises this in Matthew 5:7 in the Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." James also writes here that it is impartial and sincere, this wisdom from heaven. And this isn't the first time he's talked about partiality. Earlier in chapter 2, James makes it clear that to follow Jesus means to not show favoritism, and to remember how God has chosen us as those who were poor to become rich. Being sincere exemplifies honesty and trust. So being wise is not about being smart. It's about being honest with your intentions and developing trust between you and that person you are communicating with. And let's look at verse 18 here of James 3 as it wraps up. It says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Matthew 5:9 in the Beatitudes once again. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Jesus calls them children of God, the peacemakers, because they show the exact character of God, a God of peace and the Son, the Prince of Peace. Those, again, who want unity over division, they will reap a harvest of righteousness, right acts, and those that are glorifying to God and for the good of the people around you. So as we wrap up this morning, think about this. Do you show the earthly wisdom or the heavenly wisdom? If I were to ask the person that knows you best, your spouse, your child, what would they say? Perhaps ask them later today. Take it as a challenge to lean on God more and live in the power of His Spirit. Even as we as the church have this mandate to go and make disciples and to share the good news, my hope and prayer is that we share it with wise intentions, not as one who does it out of selfishness, but rather selflessness. May we also share the gospel not out of envy, but rather care, a care that comes out of a life dedicated to seeing people transformed by the gospel, and a care that wants to see Jesus lifted high above all things. One of the most visible ways that we can become wise and become attuned to God's will in our daily lives comes from 2 Timothy 3:14-15. It says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those who have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Do you want to be wise? I'll say yes, right? Do you want to become wise and yet don't spend time in God's Word? It's not going to work then. To become wise and to even figure out how to become wise in each area of our lives means we need to spend time in God's Word, to bathe in it, to delve into it, and become immersed in it, not so we can have the right answers to every theological question that someone asks of us, but as James has said so boldly earlier in this book, so that we can become doers of the word and not just hearers. To be wise in God's word is to act upon it in a way that is pleasing and glorifying to our God. Now, can you imagine in our world today if Christians were the wisest people around? Can you imagine that Christians were the wisest people that you could watch and listen to? Not full of intellectual, theological knowledge, although vitally important, but also practical wisdom that cares for each person they come into contact with. Christians, out of anybody else, should delight in showing wisdom to people. Not because they want attention, but because they want God to have all of the attention. Not because they want all of the glory, but because we want God to have all of the glory. Can you imagine a world like that? I think I want to. I want to imagine a world like that. And I think it can even start with us this morning, letting go of envy and selfish ambition in our wise conversations and communications to those within the church and those without. Can we do that? Let's pray. Father, there are so many times in our life that we are not wise.
We have made mistakes in our speech and in our actions. We have done things that are not glorifying to you,
and not for the good of the people around us. And so, Father, we repent of that. And we come to you knowing that you forgive us and that we are to lean on your grace in our life. And so, Father, may we look deep into your word and may we understand that wisdom comes from a fear of you, a looking into your word, and an acting upon your word in the everyday things of life. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.